Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. This entire chapter is dedicated to the life of Josiah. He would have been the grandson of Manasseh that we know throughout his life was described as one of the worst kings that could ever have reigned in Israel. And yet, as we saw, 2 Chronicles, at the end of his life, at the end of his reign, the Lord turned his heart. He actually came down and hauled him off into captivity for a while in Babylon and was afflicted there. And then the Lord caused Babylon to turn him loose to go back. And when he came back, his heart was humbled. That's God's work to do. And then, of course, we saw last time Ammon, his son, that was raised up in his place only for 2 years. That's all he reigned. He went back and undid everything that Manasseh, toward the end of his life, had restored as far as the temple and the worship. And then here we have Josiah, his son, reigning in his stead. So let's read this, verses 1 to 13, and I've entitled this, God Sent Revival. There is no true revival unless God sent it. But there's a lot of false revival. We see it in our day. I've often said, as many crusades as there are, as many of these preachers claim to have gotten saved, is a term they like to use, you would think you'd see a difference in the world because it's going on every day. That tells me something right there about their message. It's not, they're not sent of God, and their message is not being blessed of God because it's not Christ. Men today like to build their own empires. Might be amazed or maybe not when you, now with the internet, you can actually go and look and see what the net worth of some of these preachers are. You'd be shocked. It in no way resembles anything that the Lord's disciples, the life they lived. But boy, they're sitting pompous and sumptuous, all the while pretending to be doing the Lord's work. But thank God there is his work. Our focus should not be on these false preachers, but thank God when he does raise up a faithful preacher that does exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be preaching Christ right now. I'd be off in the same vein. That's the way I started off, climbing the ladder. And I'm thankful the Lord laid me low, showed me I was lost, and then taught me of Christ. But here's an example of one Josiah, just as when you might have thought, well, there's no hope. There's always hope. Like Paul wrote about, even today, he said, there's a remnant according to the election. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was next in line. He was one, even at 8 years old, who had grown up under an evil father, Ammon. A lot of times you think, well, it's because he grew up in a good home. No, that has nothing to do with it. Here he was growing up under an evil father, evil grandfather. And yet, the Lord purposed that he should be one that would bring revival in Israel at this time. Just as the clock is ticking down toward Israel's final destruction, as we read about in Zephaniah. And yet, now here's this Josiah. And he reigned 31 years. So 8 years old till he was 31, 39 years old. In Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosketh. As I mentioned before, you keep saying, well, why do they keep mentioning the mother? It's that we might know with preciseness of which Josiah he's speaking here. And she would have been of the lineage of David. So that's important, because it was for David's sake that the Lord was blessing. And here we see he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Again, you could say walked in all the way of Christ, because that's why David is mentioned here, that his seed would be preserved and would sit on that throne. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so he started at 8, now he's 10 years later, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered up of the people. So for the sake of the work of the Lord, the sake of the temple, now he's demanding accountability. Where's this money going? Is it being used for the true work of the Lord in that temple? A lot of people think if they just give money to any kind of ministry, that they're serving the Lord. It's not. What money is given, and that's true even of our little congregation, we support a number of works around the world as the Lord blesses. I don't preach on money or giving because I know the Lord's people are giving. And whenever there's a need, they're going to give. But we don't just put the money anywhere just because somebody comes by. I get people all the time wanting to come by and present their ministries. When I question them on what their message is, they presume it's the same. Well, it's the same for everybody. No. When we meet here, we meet as a group of refugees that the Lord has separated out from religion and brought us to Christ alone. And we worship him in spirit and truth. And any money that goes from here must needs go for that work where God is truly blessing in the preaching of Christ and his finished work. So this is what we find Josiah immediately doing. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to do what? To repair the breaches of the house. My, how the gospel message needs repairing. And I thank God when he raises up different ministers. Not necessarily white Caucasian. A lot of people think, well, if the gospel is going to be preached, it's going to come from the United States of America. I hate to disappoint you. No, I don't. But most of what's going on in the world today in the name of mission organizations and denominations is not the work of the Lord. And the very message that they're declaring needs repair because they're not preaching Christ according to the scriptures. But give unto the carpenters. That's how I see these here. These are workers for the Lord, and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. Isn't that amazing? That in bringing accountability, he didn't have to go by and micromanage this money that was being given. Why? Because they dealt faithfully. What a difference it makes when money is given to preachers that the Lord has taught of Christ. You don't have to demand of them an accountability. There's a lot of gifts and money that come through our small congregation, not just here, but from around the world. People giving because the Lord has given them a love and a desire for this gospel message. Many times people that will send money to this congregation, they'll put down, use as the Lord directs. How can they say that unless they believe and trust that this message, this gospel, this ministry is founded upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We give accountability. At the end of the year, our accountant publishes a report of all the monies that come and go, and I'm amazed. Ever since the beginning, back in 1995, where we started just with very few, I can tell you this work has never lacked 25 years, ever. I told you about the man that came into town, an engineer, lived right down the street here. For 6 months, he would come here and listen. He'd go. When he got ready to move on and company moving him on, he came and shook my hand after a message for one of our times of worship, and he said, "I've been listening for 6 months, and I keep waiting for the other shoe to drop." And I remember telling him, "What other shoe?" And he said, "You haven't preached one message on tithing or giving or ask people to open up their wallets." I said, "No, because you don't have to with the Lord's people. I don't even know what people give. You know, people put money as the Lord directs back there in that little black box that sits on that table. And that's sent into our account. I don't know what people are giving, nor do I want to know. I know how I give. Scripture says don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. But let each give as the Lord has prospered." That's the grace of God. And I love that here. Howbeit there was no reckoning. They weren't going back and following up on these guys with the money that was delivered under their hand because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law. There's a distinction between reading books and then reading this word. When he heard the words of the book of the law, this is God's word now, which means it had not been read, as God had prescribed that it be read every year. And the king's daily that he rent his clothes. This is where the work of revival begins. It's in the heart, and it's through the word. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that was which is written concerning us." Now, the following verses might surprise us, because it says, "So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah," it says the prophets. What on earth were they doing going to this woman that's called here a prophetess? Well, oftentimes the wife of one of the Lord's servants in Scripture is referred to as a prophetess. It would be just like some might refer to the pastor's wife. Here, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She had a specific role in the rule of these kings, and in essence had an inventory of everything that was in the house that belonged to the king. That was her job that she did. And as part of the keeper of the wardrobe, especially when the law was discovered, here we have Josiah sending to ask what this was. That means that it had been hidden to this point. And so he's inquiring about the significance and importance of it. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. When it says in the college, this would be like going into the Library of Congress and requesting of the person certain archives. This is what Josiah was after here, to find out, what is this book? And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book. This book you're going to read is full of warnings which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works. You can see this is the Lord beginning to show Josiah that any blessing and peace that he would bring for Josiah would be by his grace alone, but that this book of the law declared God's holiness and righteousness against those that have burned incense unto other gods, it says in verse 17, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. So we'll read on next time with regard to that. But that was her role, to tell him exactly what it was that this book contained. So here we see the beginnings of revival under Josiah's reign. And I just wanted to touch on what I believe to be a true God-sent revival, taken from these few verses that we're reading here. And the first is that a true revival is a heart work, not just an external changing of direction or of behavior or conduct. There's a lot of people, that's what they call revival, turning over a new leaf. But no, as we see with Josiah, his reign, even as in the summary in verses 1 and 2, it's a hard work. And it says that he was 8 years old when he became king. That's an unusual age for a child, particularly, to become burdened with things pertaining to the Lord. Because normally at 8 years old, kids are running around playing, all they want to think about is getting back out and playing on the playground. But here was one that at a very early age, God was pleased to turn his heart. And that's where revival begins. It's in the heart. But there is something here of interest, and that is, for more than 300 years, there's very few places where you can go back and read where the Lord caused an interest in reading of the scriptures and the law. This was one of them, but this had been prophesied more than 300 years earlier. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13. And this just shows how, as far as God's revival is concerned, you can see it even back over recent history, down since the first century. There have been periods of time where the Lord has caused there to be a revival and an interest to grow up in the things of Christ and the scriptures, but then lies fallow for another 200-300 years. I believe that we've been going through such a time ever since the middle 1800s, maybe even earlier, where there's been people perverting the word of God, and beginning with the word. Think of Westcott and Hort, who were two linguists that the accepted translation or the accepted copies of the original were in what they call the Textus Receptus, from which we get our King James Version. And in the 1800s, they began to go back and pull out manuscripts that were contrary to what was the received text and began to pervert and change it. That was in the mid-1800s. That's why you can go into a bookstore today, and if you ask for a Bible, they'll say, well, what kind? They got a translation for everything in the world. That's a perversion of the word, but it began in the mid-1800s. And so did this false gospel message declaring that salvation's up to man and his will and his decision. All of these things came out of that. And this has been going on now for several hundred years, where this message that I preach, the Lord enables me to preach, is foreign. It's a foreign language. It causes some to get a little bit of curiosity and interest, and they'll write and ask about it, and next thing you know, they think, oh, well, it's too big a bother. I'm going to go back to my religion. And that's what happens when the Lord leaves them to themselves. But here, in this particular case, this prophecy we see in 1 Kings 13, in verse 2, says, well, it says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. What is it? Josiah by name. So everything we're reading about Josiah and this revival work was God's ordaining. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. He's talking about that altar having been perverted, and now the Lord raising up Josiah to set things straight. At last, and in God's time, his will shall be done. That's why it says there, coming back to my text of 2 Kings 22, in verse 2, this is the heart. This is where revival begins. If you want to know what revival is, it's the work of the Spirit of grace in the heart of a sinner that causes him, first of all, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. That doesn't mean that he's perfect, but to do that which is right, righteous. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. To do that which is right in the sight of the Lord is to see the Lord as your righteousness, and to walk in all the way of David, his father, to walk in all of the way of Christ as revealed unto David, and not to turn aside to the right hand or the left. When the Lord's pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, this is the revival. The word revival means to bring again to life what was dead. We all died in Adam, but we were brought to life in Christ when he came, lived, died, and rose again. And for everyone for whom Christ raised from that grave, in time, God does indeed draw to him, according to the scriptures. That's how any start walking or doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. They submit all things unto him. So it's a heart work. But secondly, in verses 3 through 7, this heart work having been started, Josiah tells Hilkiah, the high priest, to repair the temple. That's the second evidence of a work of true revival by God, is that there's an interest in the things of God and the worship of God and how God has ordained that he should be worshipped through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, which at this point was typified in the altar and the sacrifices and the priesthood, all these things. So this took place in the 18th year of King Josiah, as we saw in verse 3, 10 years in. And if we took the time to go over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, wholly dedicated to what took place in this revival and the heart being turned again to the temple as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any true revival, that's what it is. It is Christ's work. It's not just cleaning up your act, but it's being drawn to Christ and entering into that work that he came and accomplished, typified here by the temple. You can see in 2 Chronicles, this is a good commentary that I'd encourage you to go read, of Josiah and his reign. Here we have one chapter in 2 Kings dedicated to what took place here. But in 2 Chronicles, two specific chapters. You can see even in verse 35, when things were reestablished, what did he do? Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord. Everything about this had to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. This means that this had not been what was done by these other evil kings, because they'd established all these other false aspects of worship. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Everything about this, the sacrifice, the priests, it's all summed up here in what we're reading here, where it says in verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. What did those altars represent but person work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 3, he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. You can continue to read. You can preach a whole message just out of these two chapters. What he did was twofold. There was the purification, the getting rid of all those false practices, religious practices in Judah and Jerusalem. Did them away. Paul said you can't serve the table of devils and at the same time the table of the Lord. There's no mixture where God is worshipped. It's always in the truth and in Christ. And then, so doing away with the religious practices, false practices, but at the same time establishing the true practice. That's why the Lord motivated Josiah to rebuild, that the truth might be established. Oh, how it needs to be established today. That even when people walk in, sit down, and hear this message, I know it sounds strange to their ears because they're not hearing it where they're worshiping. But let every false way be done away. And that we all, as God, his purpose, turn hearts, be bowed to Christ. Third evidence of revival is a heart interest in the Word of God. That's what we see coming back here at 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 10. The book of the law was found and read. That's what Hilkiah, the high priest, said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's amazing when the Lord turns hearts to begin to seek, that it was there all the time. And yet they didn't see it. They didn't value it, because they were blind. That's like with me. I remember having been trained in scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But oh, what a wonderment. The Lord was pleased to draw me aside and teach me that this whole book from beginning to end had nothing to do but with Christ. And in Deuteronomy 31, there's a lot of detail here we could fill in, but you look in verses 24 to 27. The Lord ordained that right next to the Ark of the Covenant, there was to be a copy of the law. That would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number. Numbers, Deuteronomy 31, verses 24. Came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? So it was there. That's where it was kept. But it was kept to be read by the kings. Yet we can see how this neglect could only happen because Judah was in a prolonged apostasy. Just like today, where the word's not valued. Tell you, knowing how the Lord has taught me by this word, it's not to be just kept somewhere like you see these big pulpit Bibles. And I see preachers go up and they put their notes on top of it, but they're not preaching from the word. It just lays there. But even that is a condemnation against every false worship. As the Lord has taught me, it's been my desire that our times of worship, just like here, begin and continue with the word. We read the scriptures. I had some, even now, that are following me, told me originally they couldn't understand why when the men come up here and read, it's just a whole passage of scripture, whole chapter. Well, that's the value that is placed on the word when God has begun his work. We're not just quoting parts of scripture, we're reading it. Even as here, when I tell you a certain portion of scripture desires to go back, and that's how the word spreads. That God is pleased to cause a revival of his people wherever they're found in the world. And I'll sum this up and then come back to it because there's so much more here. But fourthly, revival is a true heart of repentance. That's what it gives in verse 11 of my text here. In 2 Kings, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. I'll tell you what's wrong with preachers today. They've never been lost, never seen a lost estate. They come into some learning and they begin to go to school, they get an education, and then they come back and dump it on their people. Oh, to begin with a heart that's rent by the very word of the Lord. He tore his clothes. That's a traditional expression of horror. Like Isaiah says, woe is me. I know what that is. The Lord struck me down. That's where revival begins. It's not just acknowledgement of sin, but it's eyes to see Christ. That's what we see in verses 12 and 13, where he sought the Lord. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, he said. He's talking to the priests here. They were the intermediaries. Oh, what an interest now. And to me, that's an indication that God has done a work. It's not man's work, but it's God's. And how does he do it? He does it through his word. There's interest. I love it when someone comes up and begins to talk to me about how the Lord's teaching them through the word. That's the way it is. It's the Lord doing the work. Well, there's a lot more there. We'll come back to it.